we'll pick back up here with Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Very, very tricky what they omitted here in the NIV, New International Version, and the New American Standard Bible. They omitted by himself. In other words, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, since the new translators do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that his finished work on the cross was complete, and man can do nothing to merit eternal life himself. It was a good verse to take out, wasn't it? By himself. No, Christ by himself did purge our sins. The new translators and the new version, of course, don't like that, so they removed it out. The next one we have is John chapter 7 and verse 53 to John chapter 8 verse 11. Here's what they do with these verses here. In the New International Version it says, and they have taken these out, the earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John chapter 7 verse 53 to John 8 verse 11. Now the only problem with that is, the most reliable manuscripts that they're referring to is what again? Sinaiticus and what? The Vaticanus. And the other ancient witnesses, it's an amazing thing. They don't tell us who they are. Now, you're supposed to trust them that they know. And I say, go jump in the lake. They don't know themselves. They just nice to put it in there to have you agree with them with no evidence whatsoever. In the New King James translation, the footnote says, and you. And you is what now? That's all Island. You is for United Bible Society. Hear me waking up at 1 o'clock in the morning. Hey, you've been telling your wife, I got it. And you. And you. That's all Island. United Bible Society. It is full of Island, I'm telling you. And it says, in you brackets. It is in their Greek manuscripts. Nestle Island, United Bible Society, brackets, chapter 7, verse 53 through verse 8, and, or chapter 8, verse 11, as not in the original text. And they are present in over 900 manuscripts. This is what your New King James Bible says. Now, you got to give credit for this. Here they are present, they say, in over 900 manuscripts. There's only two that leave them out, so they bracket it and say it doesn't belong in the text. So we'll take the testimony here from the New King James that even 900 against 2, why would you take 2 and disregard 900? Now, where are all these ancient witnesses here that the NIV said do not have John chapter 7 verse 53 to John chapter 8 verse 11? Well, of course they don't tell you because they don't know. You know, it's just something nice to put in there, and maybe it's some secular writer that didn't put it in his books. Who knows? Well, it's tricky as what they are. Okay, let's go on here and get some more. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. This is one that's on your test here. Now, this is very tricky because it does have something in here that you'll want an answer for before somebody nails you on, all right? Matthew chapter 27. Let's see here. Let's put this up here. Okay. Let's put this one up here. Okay. You know the overhead here. Okay, Matthew chapter 27, in verse 34, which is the fulfillment of prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, is given in Psalm chapter 69, verse 21. Notice carefully how subtle the translators of the new versions have sought to be to deceive the unsuspecting with their chicanery. You know what chicanery is? Trickery. With their conniving. They're very subtle. Notice the King James translation of Matthew 27, 34 and Psalm 69, 21. In the prophecy, Psalm 69, 21, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, for that to be fulfilled in God's Word, Psalms written hundreds of years before Christ, for that to be true and fulfilled, it has to be fulfilled exactly as it was given in the prophecy. Am I right or wrong? If I prophesy something, it doesn't really come true. So if we can show something that doesn't come true, so we come over here in the King James translation, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Well, the King James translators translated as it should be translated, as it was written by Matthew, as the true account that they did give Christ vinegar and gall. But the new translators come along, and it's very interesting. The new translators come along, and they translate it wine. Now, I'd like for you to notice here, we put a note here. The Hebrew for vinegar is chonets, chonets. And it's translated all six places in the Old Testament as vinegar, and never once as wine. Now, if you have scholars that are translating from the Hebrew into the English and the Greek into the English, would you not think that these scholars would have looked up the Greek word here, chonets, which is used six times, translated as vinegar, and never, never appears for, if you were to check, even the King James, if they would refer to it. Never is the word used at all for wine in the Old Testament, a totally different word. Now that's sort of interesting, because all of the new versions, your NIV, your NASB, your NAB, which is your New American Bible, that's the Catholic Bible, the New King James Translation, your Living Bible Paraphrase, substitutes wine for vinegar. All of those, wine for vinegar. Now, since Psalm 69.1 prophesies that the Lord would taste vinegar instead of wine, the Bible would be inaccurate and in error if this change were to stand. Is that not right or wrong? I mean, if the Lord prophesied that he would give me vinegar, he did not prophesy that he would give him wine. So that prophecy, now they could give him wine, but they also had to give him vinegar to fulfill the prophecy exactly as God said it would be in Psalm 69.1. In other words, the Bible would be inaccurate and in error if this change were to stand. It should be noted that the Greek word in Matthew 27:34, properly translated vinegar, is the Greek word oxos, O-X-O-S. The Greek word for wine in the New Testament is oinos, O-I-N-O-S, not oxos, O-X-O-S. Now, I think if you're a Greek scholar, you should be able to distinguish between the two. What do you think? I think you should be able to distinguish. But now we come to a problem. We come to a problem. David, turn in Mark, if you will. Mark's account, chapter 15, verse 23. The rest of you have King James Bible? Okay, both of you, or all of you, if you want to, turn in Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Okay? Which took place at the same time. At the same place, which seemingly contradicts Matthew chapter 27:34, which says they gave him vinegar to drink. Okay? Here is Mark's record. And they gave him to drink wine. Right? Same time, same place. Now the word for wine there is properly translated in the King James because it's oinos, not oxos. O-X-O-S. So, in Mark says they gave him wine to drink. Matthew says they gave him vinegar to drink, right? Okay, the question comes up. What is the answer to this so-called contradiction? Simply, both are correct. Nothing wrong with it. What it says when he went to Jericho, he cursed the fig tree, and then coming out, he cursed two of them. Very interesting thing. Is there a contradiction? No. He did both. It's very simple. So, some tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh. Some tried to give him vinegar and gall. There could have been others who tried to give him something else, which is not recorded. But there had to be those giving him vinegar so as to fulfill the prophecy in Psalm 69:21, exactly as the prophet had given. Alright? Okay, let's go on to another one. Is that... So if somebody would point that out to you, which I doubt if they would, so you'd have to take somebody who was a real Bible student to find that and do that. But if they were, then they should have the answer themselves. Okay. Matthew chapter 27, which verse 34, which is the fulfillment of prophecy. We got that one. Okay, let's go to the next one, 23, okay? The denial of the value of Bible words. That's interesting. Luke 4:4. We've had that a couple of times here, okay? But by every word of God, they took that out of the Catholic Bible. And the reason you have that, so I just began correlating this with the Catholic Bible. Now the Catholic Bible is followed your Nestle and your Allen and also your Westcott and Thorpe. Of course, Nestle Allen, there are 26 editions there, over a period of a number of years, came out to, they revise their editions every 3.1 years. And they followed the West Common Board. And what they did, they would just change a few words here, a few words there, find another old manuscript somewhere and take a reading from it, disregard the majority text altogether, and consequently you have different editions here and there. Now let me point this out to you to go something sort of we get into the Tyndale translations and things like that. Their editions were a little bit different. When they had like different editions, like with the Tyndale and so forth like that, their editions, when they first translated it, they had a lot of marginal notes on there which supported their theology. Just as the Roman Catholic Bible has today. I have a New AA translation, and I have the New American Bible that they use now, and it's full of footnotes supporting the Catholic beliefs about a certain verse. Well, when you would have this, it would be offensive to the Catholic who was in the leadership then, if he was the emperor or that, and it would be very offensive, so he wouldn't authorize that version of the Bible because of the footnotes. So, it'd come along again so we could get this into English and be accepted of the people. We would revise it and take those footnotes out, which was offensive to the king. You see what I mean? So, a lot of the revision was not in the wording itself, but was in the extra notes and things that were put in there to support the beliefs of the Protestants or the Catholics or whatever it was. So you have to understand what revisions are made, whether it's with the text or whether it's with the footnotes or whether it's with the extra things like your Scofield Bible. Okay, Scofield has many notes, right? Now you have the new Scofield coming out, and that was revised from the old Scofield, right? Okay, well, you have to understand what they did when they said revise, what they did. Some was with the text, some was with the notes, and so forth. Okay, let's go on down here now. In verse 24, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, that's our number 24th example. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning Christ given, and the prophecy was given in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 18. Here's what the NIV and the New Version translators omitted. Have a hard time. I take one overhead down to get to put another nut. Thank you. Okay, here we go. Okay, does that help? A little bit. Okay, thank you. Here's what it leaves out. Now, we've underlined this so you can see it on the overhead here, but let me give you the verse in the King James translation, and then we've underlined what they took out. Did some of these took out before the verse? Here's what it reads in the King James. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. Now, they have that in the NIV. The following I'm going to read is what they left out. Here's what they left out. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. 25 words they just wiped out, and you will not find it in the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, the Amplified Bible, the Living Bible Paraphrase, the NAV Catholic Bible Edition, and so forth. Everything is omitted. Well, it's not a surprise they all omitted it because they all followed the same correct manuscript, so why wouldn't they omit it? But it shows one thing. Do they... I bet the following, what do you think? I don't know. Well, for those of you listening on tape, our overhead projector just quit working, so we'll continue without it, okay? But that's why we have the pause here. But anyway, it shows one thing. We don't like to tell you that prophecy is fulfilled. And when you begin to check, we don't want to tell you prophecy is fulfilled and so forth. We don't like that. Let's go on down to another. Mark chapter 15 and verse 28. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 12. And here's what it says in the King James translation, but it's omitted in all your versions. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That verse is completely missing, taken out of all of your new versions. They don't have it there. Okay? Now, let's go on here. We have just a couple more that we want to cover here in our time remaining here. But they seem to don't like anything to do when it comes to Christ and what he did for us on the cross, salvation by grace through faith, Now, another thing too, all of your new versions deny a future judgment. Because in Mark chapter 6, verse 11, in fact, you want to turn in your Bibles, Mark chapter 6, verse 11, let me show you what's left out here, all right? In Mark chapter 6, in verse 11, here's, wait a minute, if I can turn your Bible and follow along, okay? If you've got a little pencil or something, you want to mark this in your King James, you can just put a little line here, and then a little note, maybe. This is where it's left out in all of your new versions and so forth. And let's begin at the beginning here. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Okay, draw a line right there, because from there on, the rest of the verse is missing. This is the part missing. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. All of that is missing. They just left it out. It's not there. So, it seems like the new versions sort of don't want anything to do and deny of a future judgment, doesn't it? Well, they sure took it right out. John chapter 3, verse 15 goes right along with it. You had your note there. It says, and here, in John chapter 3, verse 15, the should not perish, look in your King James Bible, and you'll see should not perish, but have everlasting life. The should not perish is omitted in almost all of your new versions, including your Catholic Bible, your paraphrase, Living Bible paraphrase, the New King James, they have a footnote that says, and you omits, your Amplified Bible, your NIV, and so forth. But it's an amazing thing, the Catholic Douay Bible has it in. Isn't that amazing? They didn't quite follow all of the manuscripts there. Of that. That's sort of interesting. You'll see right before 1881. They didn't have the Westcott Report. That's why they left it in the Douay translation of the Roman Catholic Bible. The whole verse is there just as King James. But your new Catholic Bible, which is called the New American Bible, follows the Westcott Report. And again, when we say here, for a testimony against them, draw your line there. The bottom half of the verse is missing in your Catholic Bible and on the all your new versions. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more palatable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. All of that's missing. Next one, this is our last one here that we're going to use now going on for what time we have left here. Okay? We have Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, and we have what's called the doctrine of soteriology. Anybody know what the doctrine of soteriology is? The doctrine of soteriology in the theological phraseology is the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is soteriology. And according to your new versions, Revelation 21:24 is limited only to the saved. I should say that is limited only to the saved is denied by your new versions. Now, I'd like for you to notice, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, and let me show you what they left out. Okay? Can you believe all these things? I mean, this is just a drop in the bucket. This is just enough to whet your appetite that you may want to pursue it further sometime. Let's read in the King James Bible what it reads, okay? And the nations of them which are saved, now, we'll go on and I'll show you what's left out, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, let's go back. And the nations, here's what they left out in all your new versions, of them which are saved. Now, how it reads in your new versions, they left out of them which are saved, and it just reads, and the nations shall walk in the light of it. In other words, it's a universal salvation, see, and it denies the soteriology and the theological phraseology of salvation that is limited only to the saved. They deny that by taking of them which are saved out, and it makes you believe that all nations are just going to walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory by taking them which are saved out and are omitted in all of the new versions. Isn't that amazing? It makes a whole different theology, doesn't it? It surely does. Isn't that amazing? So you begin to wonder. Now, I want to put this up here, but you'll have to write this down. And I want to give you, if I may do this, and you can look this up if you want, and I'll give you time to do it while we, I wish we had our work to do. I don't know what happened, but we'll, probably the ball went out in it. So I wouldn't.
I just
the table. We wouldn't anybody hit us those ball conflict. That's usually what that is. Zoom. Okay, let me give you this now. Since the New King James Translation, and I want to just show you here, because we've had so many people ask about the New King James because they think that the King James Bible is a wonderful translation. The New King James now just updates the words from 1611 to the new proper English words now. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, let me give you, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, the King James Bible, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. You might want to take a little note on this. If we had you over here, I could put this up here for you. But since the New King James is supposed to have replaced the Old English words with our modern English to make it easier for you to understand, let's just see if they are right as we examine a handful of comparisons. Okay? Now, if you'll notice in 2 Corinthians 5, 2, notice the word house. Do you see house there? Fine house? Okay. In the New King James, they took house out and put habitation. Let me just write this down. That's easier for you to understand. See, I'm going to give this to you. This is unbelievable. The next one, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, 4. I'll give you another word that they substituted for here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Okay? So just write down 2 Corinthians 5, 2, house, habitation. They replaced house with habitation. That's going to, you understand that easier. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, if you'll notice there, do you see where it says in Galatians 5, 4, no effect? Do you see that? They replaced that no effect with estranged. Yeah, this is easier for you to understand. These double-talking guys are nothing but liars. Now, I'd like for you to notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3. Galatians 5, 4 was no effect. They replaced no effect with estranged. Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3. This is simple. Now, they're going to give you a word easier to understand now, okay? I've just got a handful of them here, you. Ecclesiastes 2, 3, chapter 2, verse 3, you'll see the word give. See the word give in the verse there? They replaced the word give with gratify. Gratify. Gratify is easier to understand than give, they say. So they replaced the word. I'll just give you this, just good to know. Go with me to Amos chapter 5, verse 21, okay? Just keep going. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Amos chapter 5, in verse 21. You'll find the word smell. It's an E-L-L, just smell, like you smell something. Okay. Amos 5:21. You got Amos 5:21? Well, your New King James translation substituted the word savor, S-A-V-O-R, for the word smell. Okay? Now, they're going to help you to make it easier to understand for your kids to understand. Now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 4. We have another, Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 4. And in Ezekiel 31, 4, you'll find the two words, little rivers. Now, I'm not reading the whole verse. I'm just giving you the words here. You'll find Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 4, little rivers. Now, that's not hard to understand. It means little rivers. But the New King James translation comes along and substitutes, instead of little rivers, rivulets. Rivulets. R-I-V-U-L-E-T. Rivulet. That's the word for little rivers, because you understand rivulet easier than little rivers. What a joke. Isn't the wisdom of this world foolishness of God? Really? Now go with me to Joel chapter 1, verse 2. Joel chapter 1, verse 2. And your King James has old men. Now that's not hard for a kid to understand, or even one of us. We can read that. Old men. Your New King James translation removed old men and put elders. C-L-D-E-R-S. Look in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Okay? In Genesis chapter 6, and verse 4, and you'll see there were giants in the earth in those days. You find that? Genesis 6, 4. Well, in your new translations, and also your NIV and your NASB, there were Nephilim. You won't find giants. It's replaced with, there were Nephilim. If you hold a minute, I'll read that to you. Let me get this here, and I'll read this out of my comparison here. And we'll go clear back to Genesis. Let me read you what it says, okay? In the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 6. Now, I'll show you something else very quickly. I can do that. Okay. Genesis chapter 6, here's what it says. In verse 4, I'm going to read from the New International now. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. That's what it says in the NIV. Now I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards from the sons of God and so forth. The Nephilim. Now I'm going to come over here and read here in, let's see, chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, let's read the King James. There were giants in the earth in those days. So they gave you the Hebrew word, which is Nephilim. Nephil is giant. The I am in Hebrew is always plural. It's like when you get it in the beginning, God created. God is created the heavens and the earth. Heavens is Shemayim. Heavens. In our King James, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Really, in this translation, should be the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word is Shemayim, I am, which is the plural on there. So, it came to pass, there were giants in the earth in those days. So why would we put Nephilim and make it easier to understand? Because in the preface of the NIV now, we're going to tell you, we want this easy to understand, and we're going to take out the thee and thous and put in thus to make it easier, because you don't understand thee and thou. You can't understand. Too complicated for you people to do that, so we're going to make it easy to understand, so we're going to take giants out and put Nephilim in. So we know you understand the Hebrew word better than you would giants in the English. Playing around with the Word of God. You are nothing but satanically sponsored, satanically influenced when you tamper with the Word of God the way that you have. I thank God for 1611. And when we go on, we're going to give you next week, we're going to give you the translations and the introduction, the qualifications that these men had in 1611, their qualifications for translating the Bible. You won't find hardly any of the men of so-called scholars that could tie their shoestrings in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Archaic, your Chaldean, your sister languages, and so forth. And when you come to your new translations, you see, we're not sure what the Greek means. Let me give you an example, if I can give you an example. Right here in Genesis chapter 3. Let me read this to you. I was reading through here. I couldn't believe this. And I had written this down. I don't know if I brought it or not. I may not have. But anyway, I got looking this up. And you'll notice here, when it comes to, like, in verse 23 of the second chapter, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And Adam said." Adam said. And you come over to the New International Version, and you find out, I'm just showing you how tricky this is. They translate it, "The man said." Well, that doesn't seem much, but then, you know, the man said, and you look down here, and after the man said, you see a little I which refers you to the footnote. Now, when you look down in the footnote, here is what your NIV says. The Hebrew for woman sounds like the Hebrew for man. So what we're doing with the NIV is saying, we're not sure if this is man or woman that God created first. Why would you put in a note? Now, I looked up the word, and it does not sound like. There are 4-letter more words, and it's almost 2 words in there. In fact, when you come to the word Adam, Adam is the Hebrew word. And Adam is translated as Adam or man. But you come to the word used for man without the name of Adam, and it is never translated Adam, always as man. And when you look up the Hebrew word for woman, they are two distinct, separate words. And they do not sound alike. Not if you pronounce it properly in the Hebrew. I just looked it up this afternoon. I wish I had brought the words with me, but I didn't. But I want to notice, why would the NIV put in verse 23, Now notice this in verse 22. Let's read it, what it says here. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Why would the NIV say, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, that's sort of interesting, from the rib that he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man said, and then refer you down here, the Hebrew for a woman sounds like the Hebrew for a man. Why would you want to put that in a footnote? What is that supposed to imply? Any of you tell me?
Political correctness.
What? But is there any reason?
Just get the genders going for God is not masculine.
That's right.
Yeah.
Maybe, is that what it comes across to you?
Yeah.
Good. A new world order. Maybe we don't have the right word for man since they sound alike. Isn't that sort of throw a doubt in your mind a little bit? Or whatever, I don't know. Bob?
Basically, God's an it, so let's make it, you know, put a footnote on there.
Well, I know I got the footnote. I just wondered how it came across to you. But it did. How it came across. But there's no reason for a footnote like that. Well, the footnote is a lot of the thing. I thought that was sort of interesting anyway. Why you would put a footnote there.
You have something? Can I do that?
Okay, let's put that. And let's see how much. I think our time just about gone here. We stopped on time here, which we should do. We've got, I'm going to try to cover it in two more classes. We've got a lot of material to cover. I want to go over next week on the same things that you face right today, the same things that the apostles, the same things the church fathers had to deal with, two damnable cults called Montanism and Gnosticism. And the great men of the first century and the second century that they had to fight that were your agnostics and your Gnostics, which means superior knowledge, you had that on your test early. They're back when we first started. Men claiming superior knowledge, too smart to believe the Bible. You have the same thing today. And these men back here, because of their dedication to Christ, and because they had to stand up and take a stand, most of them, or a lot of them, had to die as a martyr's death to stand on the Word of God. And some of them have written tremendous things back here that we still have today, and a lot of their writings, which cooperate the 5,300 manuscripts, a lot of their writings, one to another, referring to certain verses in the Bible, not writing the whole Bible or translating it, but writing from one to another, will quote a verse out of the manuscript there, and you add all of those together, you would have many Bibles being able to be translated just from the church fathers alone back here, and we want to give you some information on those. And I might just say this, for example, we had, and I drew this chart and we'll put it up. We just got a couple of minutes and I'll give you this. Justice Martyr, he was one of the early men back there, church fathers and so forth. And he referred to the Gospels 268 times, to the Book of Acts 10 times, the Pauline Epistles 43 times, the General Epistles 6 times, and the Book of Revelation 3 times, and referred to the Bible in whole 330 times, and we still have those in existence. Amazing. Irenaeus, another great defender of the faith, he was one of the most prolific. There were some that were much, two or more than him. But Irenaeus referred to the Gospels 1,038 times, the Acts 194 times, to the Pauline Epistles 499 times, the General Epistles 23 times, the Book of Revelation 65 times, for a grand total of 1,819 times they referred to the Scriptures and quote them per se as you find in the majority text. Even though he was not translating, he quoted it just like if we would stand up here and quote Ephesians 2:8-9, or if I'm saying this to you and somebody copied it down. This is what Max Shelf said to Tim Green, or to Tim. Tim Griffith. And you would write it down. Well, I must believe that Ephesians 2:8-9 is in the Bible because I just quoted it as per se, I believe it to somebody else. And that's exactly what happened here in their writings and so forth. Clement of Alexandria, he quoted Gospels 1,017 times, the Book of Acts 44, the Pauline Epistles 1,127, the General Epistles 27 times, the Book of Revelation 11 for a grand total of 2,406 times. We have many of those of what he had wrote and what he quoted. They are almost exactly to what we have in your majority text. Origen, one of the great church fathers and a great prolific writer, he quoted from the Gospels 9,231 times, from the book of Acts 349 times, from the Pauline epistles 7,778 times, from the general epistles 399 times, and he quoted the book of Revelation 165 times for a total of his quotations in pieces or parts, but verses 17,922 times. Adding these up and comparing their quotes of the scriptures from the manuscripts they had seen or copies of the manuscripts with the copies of the translations of those manuscripts, and they all coincide exactly, you have almost identical to what the original manuscripts contained back there when they were originally written by the ones that God had written, you see. Well, we're here. We only got three more. I'll give those, and then we'll have that out of the way for next week. Tertullian, another great defender. We will go over what they did next week there. But he wrote concerning the Gospels 3,822 times, referred to them. 502 times referred to the Acts, book of Acts, parts and verses out of there. Pauline epistles 2,609 times. The general epistles 120 times, and the book of Revelation 205 times, for a total of referring and quoting and writing in his writing to one another or whatever 7,258 times he used scripture in his writings that correspond to your majority text. Hippocrates, he wrote, another defender of the faith, the Gospels he referred to 734 times, the book of Acts 42 times, Pauline epistles 387 times, general epistles 27 times, book of Revelation 188 times, and referred to, while he was living, a number of 1,378 times he used scripture when writing to various people or making statements or publicly defending the Word of God. One more. Eusebius, another great church defender in the first and second century there. Eusebius wrote and referred to the Gospels 3,258 times. He referred to the book of Acts 211 times. When I say referred to it, I mean quoting verses that would correspond with your manuscripts or copies of the original manuscripts. Pauline epistles 1,592 times. Of the general epistles 88 times. Book of Revelation 27 times. For a grand total of 5,176 times. And let me give you the totals here. Some of the early patriotic quotations of the New Testament, we find a total, and this is not including all, this is only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of the early church fathers and so forth. Their writings, just these 6 or 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, they refer to the Gospels 19,368 times. They refer to the book of Acts in verses, or in quotations, 1,352 times. The Pauline epistles 14,035 times. The general epistles 870 times. The book of Revelation 664 times. Just of those 7, they refer to the scriptures that were copies, or whether they were the originals or copies of the copies. They quoted them, or there for a grand total of 36,289 times, which corresponds with the copies of the manuscripts or copies of those copies of the manuscripts, showing we have this additional support, 36,289 from 7 of the church fathers, and there are many, many more. These 7 are the only ones that are correlated right here. We have a lot of additional evidence to support the scripture, showing the majority text that your King James Bible is translated from is as close to representing the original manuscripts that the men wrote on, and the Pauline who translated, Paul who wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. You have the closest translation to represent the original writings of Paul on them, as all scriptures inspired by the inspiration of God. When you begin to compare the perversions of these other new versions here, you can see Satan had to be involved in that, where God had to be involved in the 1611 translation, am I right or wrong? I would say. You ought to thank God that some miraculous way he preserved the King James translation of 1611 to get down to us and on to the rapture, that we can assuredly read and have confidence this is almost word for word. That's what would appear as bringing it from the Greek and Hebrew in here. It is not perfect, no translation is. But but this is by far the far superiority. And when you read the qualifications of the translators next week, when we give it to you, you will be amazed. None of these new so-called scholars could tie the shoestrings of those that brought us to King James Bible. I want to thank you for being in our class tonight. And I wonder if you could close in a word of prayer. And Tim, would you like to close us tonight? If you would, go ahead.
Father, thank you for the Bible. And thank you for the answers. Thank you for the